Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Thus far God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Our gracious Father, we come now to you, to your word. As we come to this word, our Father, we would seek Christ. We would seek to see you. We would seek, our Father, to hear you. And we look to you, Father, for that work of your Holy Spirit, bringing the truth and the things of Christ, applying them to us. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we return again this morning to this wonderful chapter. And we've seen already that our Lord has pressed Nicodemus with his true need. He's pressed upon him the necessity, the absolute necessity of the new birth. Most assuredly, I say to you, he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So again, he says to Nicodemus here, Nicodemus, you're not yet at square one. You haven't even started. You haven't yet seen the kingdom of God. You've not entered into it yet. So yes, he presses the absolute necessity of the new birth, the birth from above. That's the starting point of the spiritual life. It is, as we've seen, nothing less than the beginning of a new life. It is a work of God that involves a radical change in the inner being and a radical cleansing of the inner man. And yes, it's a work wrought by the Spirit of God alone, a sovereign, powerful, mysterious work, the new birth. And it is the new birth that Nicodemus stood in need of. I wonder if there's anyone here today who yet stands in need of this birth from above. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The new birth. A wonderful reality. And it is but a beginning. The beginning of a new life in Christ. Well, as our Lord pressed upon Nicodemus the necessity of the new birth, we saw that he followed with this question. How can these things be? We thought on this last time. What was he asking with that question? How can these things be? Well, something like this. How is it all possible? A new birth. Perhaps, but How is such salvation even set in motion? How can a holy God have anything to do with sinners? How does God justify the ungodly? In other words, how does God make a way of salvation? We've seen that our Lord's answer to this question is in three parts. We thought on the first last time. Those three parts are these. First, only one has ascended to heaven. Secondly, we'll think on this morning, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And also this, one must trust in Him alone. That's the heart of the gospel. Only one has ascended to heaven. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that is, lifted up to death. And one must trust only in this one and in His doing and dying. Well, we said we considered the first part last time. Let's just review that quickly. Our Lord said only one has ascended to heaven. Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven. That's the way He put it. But He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. Now, briefly now again, but very important. This is the part of the gospel that people tend to be pretty fuzzy on. They tend to understand the cross part. But they tend to miss the first part. Our Lord says, no one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven. In other words, no one has attained that righteousness which God requires. No one has merited His favor. No one can stand in His presence and escape the righteous judgment of God. Except one! Except one, the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to say again, perfect righteousness, where is it to be found? Hey, we need that. I can't stand in God's presence apart from a perfect righteousness. Where's a perfect righteousness to be found? Who can bring that to the sinner? Who supplies that? Which is to say again, who can make the way to God? Who can open heaven to sinners so that they can stand in God's favor forever? Answer, only one! And that's good news, isn't it? The Son of Man has come down from heaven. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? We thought on that verse last time. Who may stand in His holy place? Who can ascend into heaven? Who can stand before God? The answer, only one. Only one. And those who trust only in Him. So as we've often said, I have a twofold problem. The sinner has a twofold problem. He has a load of sin to answer for and the guilt of his sin. And he stands in need of a perfect righteousness. If he's to have a relationship with God, it's got to be perfect. Where do you find that? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And so the first vital part of the gospel, no one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's in that righteousness that we again this morning are invited to rest. It's a perfect righteousness. That's why we can come before God and He hears us. Because we have that clothing of a perfect righteousness. Now coming to verses 14 and 15, we find the second part of our Lord's answer to Nicodemus' question. Remember his question, how can these things be? How can a holy God have anything to do with sinners? How is this great salvation? How is the new birth? How is it even set in motion? Again, the first part, well, you need a perfect righteousness. You need a perfect righteousness which only the Son of Man supplies. But also this, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So here our Lord speaks of the necessity of His own death and the meaning of that death. And to teach concerning those truths, what does He do? Well, He makes reference to this event in the history of Israel with which Nicodemus would be thoroughly familiar. The lifting up of the brass serpent in the wilderness. What did that speak of? What did that event speak of? What did that emblem speak of? It spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. Be reminded of that event. Children of Israel in their wilderness journey had begun to complain against God's dealings with them. This is Numbers chapter 21. They spoke against God. They spoke against His servant. And as discipline, God sent among them fiery serpents, venomous vipers, apparently of a copper color. And to be bitten by one of those snakes was to receive a mortal wound. You were a dead man if you were bitten by one of these snakes. And many of the people were bitten and many died. People then come to Moses, confessing their sin, requesting that he might intercede for them, that the serpents might be taken away from them. Moses prayed, and God answered. And His answer is very interesting. His answer is very striking. He instructed Moses to make a brass serpent, to mount it atop a pole, with this instruction and encouragement. Everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now what do we see in that? That brass serpent lifted upon a pole. Well, it was an emblem of judgment. It was an emblem of judgment, that judgment which they deserved. A serpent lifted up. An emblem of that mortal poison. And anyone who simply looked upon that emblem, that brass serpent, according to God's promise, was delivered from death. Immediately. Delivered from death. So our Lord here speaks of this Old Testament picture, a teaching concerning His death. This taught concerning both the necessity and the meaning of His death. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says the Son of Man must be lifted up. So He's indicating the necessity of His death. That is, He must be lifted up to death. We're told later on, in fact, in John's Gospel, with this expression, lifting up, our Lord was signifying, in fact, what kind of death He'd die by. John 12, 32 and 33, He said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself. This He said, signifying by what death He would die. So signifying not only the necessity of His death, but the death by which He would die. He'd be lifted up from the earth in His death. And we know, of course, how that's fulfilled. Lifted up on a Roman gibbet. Pierced through. Thrust through with a fatal blow, suspended between earth and heaven. And He says here, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's saying, I must die. And Nicodemus, that's a vital part of the answer to how these things can be. How can anybody be saved? How can your sins be purged away? How can it be? How does God make a way? How does He open heaven to sinners? Christ says, the Savior says, the Son of Man says, I must die. The necessity of His death. No doubt Nicodemus pondered these words and called them to mind at the time of crucifixion. Who understood the meaning of this death? Perhaps Nicodemus did. He certainly, we would surmise, understood something of the necessity because our Lord spoke these words to him. We see him there after the crucifixion, don't we, with Joseph of Arimathea coming forward, asking for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think he knew. I think he understood. He said he had to die. This was the answer to my question. How's heaven opened up? How does the holy God have anything to do with sinners? How can it be? This is how it can be. Our Lord says, I must die. Ah, but the meaning of his death as well. What of the meaning of his death? Put it this way. How was our Lord's death properly typified? How was it properly pictured by that brass serpent being lifted up? We said that brass serpent was an emblem of that judgment which the people deserved. They deserved judgment. They deserved to die. Every sinner deserves to die, actually. So an emblem of judgment, that brass serpent, emblem of judgment lifted up, an emblem of that mortal poison lifted up. And thus it pictured. God gives the picture centuries before of the meaning of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how the apostle put it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hear it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Of God in him. The meaning of his death? How's it to be understood? Substitutionary atonement. My sins imputed to Christ. My sins put to his account. The sinless one becomes the sin bearer. The sinless one takes upon himself the guilt of our sins. Now, undoubtedly as well, that serpent lifted up brought to mind the ancient promise. Genesis 3:15. Ah, yes, the crushing of the serpent's head by the Christ who was to come. So even as the Son of Man is lifted up unto death, and he becomes death, or he becomes sin for us, he crushes Satan in his death. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There's also this truth, however, with respect to the lifting up of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this now. As the brass serpent was lifted up, for all to see, so the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, must be lifted up for all to see. You could say, well, how are men to see him? Think of that experience in the Old Testament. Moses lifted up the brass serpent on the right. Lifts him up high. Everyone could see. Had to lift him up. For all to see. We say Christ's death, Christ in his death, Christ in his dying must be lifted up for all to see. How do men see him? How do they see the crucified Christ today? The answer is clear, I think, isn't it? In the preaching of the cross. In the preaching of the cross. The preaching of Christ crucified. What are we called to do? We preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Christ is to be lifted up as the crucified sin bearer, the sinless one who bore our sin, the sinless one who bore our judgment. Now finally this. This is the third crucial lesson with respect to the heart of the gospel. We read the verse again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, in this account of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, we're immediately struck with another truth. We alluded to it already. The simplicity of the remedy. One only needed look upon the serpent, according to the word of the Lord. Just look. Just look. In other words, God asked no performance, did he? Those smitten that didn't have to crawl to the pole as he held it aloft. They didn't need any strength, did they, to avail themselves of the cure? Think of that. If you were bitten, if you're smitten, you're suffering, you feel your strength ebbing away. It really doesn't take any strength to look. Here you are on your back, you know. Just look. That's all you need to do, is to look. So it required no strength. And we note this as well. It wasn't their sight that cured them. No, no. It was the object of their sight which brought the cure. And such is a picture of faith, is it not? Picture of believing on Christ, of true faith. Justifying faith, true faith. Justifying faith, we say, is extrospective. It's a big word. Those of you who've been in the Wednesday night studies heard Pastor Strange use that in his study. It's extrospective. What does it mean? Oh, it looks outside of itself. It looks away from itself. True faith, justifying faith, by its nature, is a looking outside of oneself, away from oneself and to Christ alone. It's a looking to him as the only remedy for the curse and judgment which sin brings. So it's not faith which by some virtue of its own saves. No, no. It's all about the object of true faith. The object of saving faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. Note also the immediateness of the remedy, the completeness of the remedy. Immediately upon looking at the brazen serpent, one was cured from the deadly poison. One was immediately delivered from death. And that's how it is with true faith. I mean, how does one get saved? When the Lord works, when the new birth takes place, how does one get saved? Does it happen slowly or quickly? One looks to Christ, and when they look to Christ alone, when are they saved? Now. Immediately. When do they experience the fundamental cure? Now. Immediately. Is it a total cure? Actually, yes, it is. It's a total cure. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who've trusted in Christ are delivered forever and instantly from the judgment of sin. That's where we as God's people stand today. That's the wonder of justifying faith. We say better, that's the wonder of the object of our faith. It's all about what Christ has done. So we see again, I don't need to do it. I don't need to perform. I don't need to crawl to church to prove that I'm good and keep crawling my whole life hoping somehow that God will really receive me, that I might really stand in the favor of God. No, no, very simple. Hear me. Very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Look only to Him. Look away from yourself. Again, perhaps there's someone here this morning who's not experienced the new birth. What's required of you? Here's good news. Everything was required of Christ. We find in Him one who kept the whole law for us. We find in Him one who died this death in our stead, the one who became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And what are we called to do? Look only to Him. Look entirely away from ourselves. Look only to Him. Here's the very heart of the gospel. Hear it again. Only one has ascended to heaven. What's that speak of? The absolute necessity of the righteousness of another. The Son of Man must be lifted up. What's that speak of? The absolute necessity of the atonement. The absolute necessity of the death of the sinless sin bearer. And yes, this, one must trust in Christ alone. Look to Him alone. And that look of faith, saves. Just look. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's saying, "Oh, Pastor, you don't know me. I'm not worthy to be saved. I mean, God could never have anything to do with me." I'd say, join the crowd. God could never have nothing. He couldn't have anything to do with me. I could never find favor in His sight. Hear the lesson again. God requires nothing. He says, just look. Look upon My Son, who has done everything for you. Look upon Him believingly. He's the Savior, not you. He's the Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, we rejoice this morning in our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn, as Pastor Strange said, we learn to rest again. Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we learn better and better what our real standing is, don't we? We have everything we truly need in Christ. And let's pray. Father, bring this to our hearts, we pray, more and more. The perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us. That perfect atonement. Our Savior dying in our stead. And Your invitation, that we might simply look upon Him and find life. We pray, Father, by Your grace, that everyone in this room might be trusting only in Christ, looking away from themselves, only to Him. We pray it in His name. Amen.